so thankful again as you join us for worship. God bless you. And if anybody's blessed in the house today, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so blessed. God is so good. And just to be able to be here, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for our church family. And this first song is just a song about God's blessing and how he is so good and gracious to pour out his blessing upon us. And so if you're here today and you just need a reminder of how good God is, I'm asking you to sing this with us. So let's stand together as we sing.
Trying to live.
people said. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may have a seat. And again, we want to welcome you if you're visiting here with us, or maybe you're watching from home. And we just want to always welcome our people, our guests. And if you haven't been with us before, we would love to know more about you through a Connect card, which should be in one of the chair backs in front of you. And we would like to follow up with you in that. So if you could give us some basic information, we would love to know about you and how we can pray for you more than anything else. So guys, we've been going through a specific time of prayer with our church, and that's going to be culminating really on November the 3rd, which is a Tuesday night, which is election night. And Tuesday night on the 3rd, we're going to enter into a time of intercession. We're going to break up into some prayer stations here at the church. And for those of you who want to join us on that Tuesday night, which is November the 3rd, we would invite you to come for the purposes of prayer, for no other reason than for us to get on our knees and get on our face before God to pray on behalf of our churches, our nation, and really on behalf of the whole world. And so I want to remind you of that and make sure you mark your calendars on that for November 3rd. But for today, we have a special focus, and that's praying for our leaders. And so I'm going to ask Miss Dion if she would lead us now in a time of scripture reading and prayer. And so she's going to be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leaders of this church who spend countless hours praying for every decision that is made, Lord, and that whatever they're needing or having to do, whatever, Lord, that it's your will and not their own, Lord. Lord, I just ask that right now that you will open my eyes and open my ears to hear your word, Lord, today, not just in the sermon, but in the words of these songs, Lord. Just help me to really understand what we're singing, Lord, and just singing them to you, Lord. Lord, we just love you, and I just thank you for just all the things, the blessings that you've given me, Lord, but also in the trying times, Lord, because it's in that time, Lord, that I reach out to you, Lord, and I feel closer to you than ever. Lord, we love you, and we give this time back to you, Lord. We know you're here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we continue to worship.
So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has
reading of scripture this morning coming from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. So let's join me in reading the psalm together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.
Good morning. Scripture reading is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in fact and truth. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've read your word this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you are our mediator. You're the only one that could mediate for us. Lord, we thank you that you willfully stepped out of heaven to come be that mediator, to die for us, Lord, and to heal that broken relationship between us and God.
Thank you, Lord.
We just thank you, and Lord, we just ask that in this season that we're in this country, Lord, that we would remember that the Bible teaches us and commands us to pray for those in authority, Lord, not based on any political affiliation or party. But Lord, we should pray for our leaders and pray that they'll come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not always easy, Lord, but I'm reminded that Paul, when he wrote many of these passages, he was in jail for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just ask that you continue to bless us. We thank you for how we've ministered with music and praise this morning. And we just thank you that you're sovereign over all things, Lord.
Yes.
Complete control of what's going on. And we can rest our hope and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
despite our situation, that we can't do anything to earn your grace and your mercy. You extend it to us. And you made it so that we can become your sons and daughters. God, we're just thankful. We're thankful for the sacrifice of your Son upon the cross. And just in turn, we just stand, arms raised high, God, surrendering ourselves to you for your good pleasure, God. May you be glorified this morning by our worship. And may our hearts be open to receive the word. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Check 1, 2. Here we go. So today we are going to take a little bit of time to work through some scriptures and really just take some time to pray for our leaders. And, you know, this is, to be honest with you, this may be one of the most difficult things for some of us to do, including myself at times. But we are compelled and we are called to do it. Why? Because the Bible what? The Bible says so. The Bible tells us. As Scott read just a few moments ago, we're gonna jump into 1 Timothy 2 here in just a minute. But it's kind of like the man who was very strong in his political ideology, and he which, you know, we don't know anything about that today, do we? And you know, and his pastor was trying to tell him, hey, you know, you really need to learn how to begin to pray for those, especially those who don't agree with you politically or those who have different political ideologies of you, because God compels us to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. We're still compelled to pray for them. And that man came back the next week to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I want to thank you because the Lord led me to just the right passage of scripture for me to pray for these people that you're telling me about, these people that I just disagree with, these people that I just don't like very much. And so this is what he told the pastor. He said, Pastor, I was looking through the Psalms and I was looking at Psalm 109. And this is what I promise. I'm gonna start praying for my leaders, especially those that I don't agree with. It says, when he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins that they inhabit. May his creditors seize all that he has, and may strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. And let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity the fatherless children. Amen? I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about, y'all. You see, you can find anything in the scriptures to make it say what you want it to say, and obviously I'm begging the question, you know, how do we pray for those that we just completely oppose or we completely stand against ideologically, morally, politically, or whatever it may be, guys? And I'm gonna tell you, it's not a very easy thing to do, because when your political party is in office, everything's hunky-dory, everything's great. It's easy to pray for your leaders and your president or whoever it may be. But when your political party is not in office, how many of us are really praying for our leaders? I know we have some that do. But see, the Lord didn't give us an out when he said, you only pray for your leaders when the leaders that you agree with are in office. No, he said, you pray for your leaders. You pray for those who are in positions of authority. Now, the reason that this can be so difficult is because obviously politics do affect much of our life. Politicians are the ones that govern. They're the ones that write laws into, you know, they legislate laws, and we have to abide by those laws, and or at least try to appreciate those laws. And politicians are the ones that we entrust with hopefully making good decisions on behalf of the people as a whole. And so the biggest issue that I see right now with our nation and with the church in particular, guys, is that the reason that we struggle with this whole ideology of politics and there's so much division is, number one, we don't even know who our politicians are. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask you today if you could name your state representative, could you do it? Could you name the U.S. congressman that represents your district in Washington? Do you know your mayor? Do you know your board of aldermen? You see, we get so wrapped up and caught up in the federal government with the news coverage is always covering what's happening in Washington, the White House, Congress, Senate, all that kind of stuff. But guys, where are we going to make the most difference, and where are we going to be most engaged and involved? It's where? It's right here in our local governments. And I think that we do ourselves and we do our churches and we do our communities a great disservice because, guys, we are completely disengaged with the people that represent us. And that's one of the reasons why many politicians stay in office for so long and take advantage of the system so much is because we don't hold them what? We don't hold them accountable. Because as long as I got what I need and I have what I want and my life's all good and I don't have to, you know, worry about anything, then it doesn't really matter what those people are doing in Washington or up in Nashville or anywhere else. As long as I can just kind of keep things the way that they are. And guys, that's a big danger and that's a big issue and a big struggle when it comes to especially believers in the church. And so let's take a minute to go back to 1 Timothy. And let's look at chapter 2 because I think you're going to discover there's some very, very helpful and interesting insights in this passage that many of us may not really be willing to accept or agree with. But the Word, again, let the Word of God speak for itself. Now, the thing that's the hardest for me to accept is that in the days that the New Testament authors were writing the scriptures, they were underneath the authority of what empire? The Roman Empire. Last time I checked, there were very few Roman Caesars who were sympathetic with Christians, especially first century. As a matter of fact, Christians became the target most of the time of extreme persecution at the hands of the Roman emperors. And so it's in this context, the context of extreme persecution, extreme suffering at the hands of the governing authorities, that Paul writes to us, and he's writing to Timothy, but he's writing subsequently to us, another generation of believers. Here we are now 2,000 years removed, but the same truths apply and hold today as they did then, is that he was telling and commanding the people at the church, and this was probably written to the church at Ephesus where Timothy was a pastor. And Paul was telling them, listen, we are called and compelled, first of all, to pray with supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings being made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions of authority. And at that day, that included who? Caesar. We know the exploits of some of the most wicked men, such as Nero, who would burn Christians alive using them as his lanterns. He would cover them in tar and light them on fire and impale them on the roadways leading up to his palaces. Paul says, do what? Pray for him. Domitian and Trajan and some of these ruthless Caesars who persecuted Christians relentlessly. The Bible says what? We pray for them. And many times, again, me trying to write, and we get so emotionally engaged in the political, you know, dialogue of the day, and, you know, Republican, Democrat, red versus blue, and all this kind of stuff, and we divide ourselves over these things, and it's just almost impossible for us to even think about praying for somebody on the other side of the aisle. And yet here in this context, the scriptures are compelling and commanding believers to pray for everyone, kings, rulers, Caesars, people in positions of governing authorities, that we are to pray for them. Then he goes on to say how to pray for them. He says, for kings and all who are in high positions of authority, Now look at what he says. This is interesting. We miss this sometimes. We pray that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, some of us may read that and say, well, there's a little bit of selfish motivation then. Because basically, again, I'm reading what Paul is saying here, and he's saying we are praying for our leaders and kings and rulers and people who are in positions of authority over us, and we're praying for them basically so that they don't interfere with our Christian life. And as long as we are leading what kind of a life? A peaceful and a quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. In other words, as Christians, there's no reason to bring unnecessary attention to ourselves. You know, some Christians think that they're being more spiritual than someone else because they can become the martyr and become the target of the opposition or whatever it may be. Guys, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, what are Christians called to do? We're called to live peaceful lives. Amen. Quiet lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're never to open our mouth and share the gospel and be witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's not what this is talking about. This is in the context of how are we to operate in a society that is hostile towards Christians. And we pray for our governing leaders and authorities so that they will leave us alone. In one respect, that they would live and let live. Let us be. Let us live our lives, godly lives, dignified lives, quiet lives before the Lord. So don't miss that. It's okay to pray a prayer such as this. In other words, here we are in the United States of America, one of the greatest bastions of freedom and religious liberty that the world has ever seen, and yet we have seen our religious freedoms increasingly be taken away from us, and there's threats, and there's all kind of opposition to Christian to the Christian church in our culture, and it seems to be increasingly more and more as we continue to live in these what I believe are the last days. And so when we look at it from that perspective, we have a great responsibility to understand that it's okay to pray for our leaders that they would not overstep their authority to take away our religious what? Freedom. Amen. And I thank God for the religious freedom that we have here in this nation, and we should not take it for granted. We should not take it for granted, and we do. We all do. But look at what he says next. Now, this is where the rubber really meets the road. Paul says, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What is good? He just told us what is good, that we do what? We pray. We pray for our leaders, secular and religious alike, the ones we agree with and the ones we don't. He says, this is good. And then he goes on to tell us what is even better. He says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? Saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Guys, if we don't do anything else, as we learn to pray for our leaders, that we pray for them in two ways. Number one, we pray for their what? Salvation. It kind of makes you think about the Jews in Nazi Germany. It would be like the Jews praying for the salvation of Adolf Hitler. That's heavy. Think about that. But Jesus told us as much. We don't hate our enemies, but we love our enemies. We pray for them. We bless and do not curse. We do good to those who persecute us. That's the contrary attitude of the world, and Jesus is calling us to rise above, and it would be the very same thing that the Jews would go through in Nazi Germany, to pray for someone like Adolf Hitler, who would systematically exterminate 6 million of the Jewish people, and yet at the very same time, we're to pray for their salvation. But somebody says, well, Adolf Hitler, he's a hopeless cause. Like, there was no way in the world Adolf Hitler was ever going to be saved. He was an antichrist, and I believe he was an antichrist. He was filled and controlled and compelled by Satan himself to do the things that he did. No doubt about it. But do you know that there was somebody else in the first century that was, in a lot of ways, an antichrist? A persecutor, a murderer, of God's people. Anybody know who I'm talking about? His name's Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Who would have thought that the greatest enemy of the church in the first century, Saul of Tarsus, he was the most zealous of all to take God's people, these his brothers and sisters, Jewish people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and Saul of Tarsus went out of his way to drag them to prison to see that they would be executed, to see that they would be persecuted. He was the number one most zealous enemy of the church, and yet God had other plans for him because he was saved. On the road to Damascus, we know the story. Now, does that mean, do you think there were Christians praying for Saul of Tarsus? I don't know. I bet there were. And I bet that what happened to Saul was God wanted to show them that I can take the worst enemy of my people and turn him around to be the greatest champion of my cause. So if we know that it can happen to someone like Saul of Tarsus, then it certainly can happen to the people that we are politically and morally and spiritually and ideologically opposed and we're in disagreement with, because I know those things are very difficult for us to see people who are doing things contrary to the word of God and they're in positions of authority and government, and yet we have to understand that God can save them. He can. If he can't, then what are we doing? And I'm talking to myself because I struggle with this. Praying for the salvation of our leaders. That's the first way we pray for them. And then look at what it says. And that they would come to the knowledge of what? Of the truth. That's an interesting phrase. You know, there is truth. I know it's hard to find it today. You're not going to find it on Fox News. You're not going to find it on CNN. You're not going to find the truth listening to your local late night news. There's always a spin. There's always a little agenda. There's always an ulterior motive that, you know, it's like, you know, the days of honest, objective reporting and all that stuff's gone, guys. We have no such thing left in our culture today. So you can't get the truth from those sources. You're not really going to get the truth from your public education system. You're probably not going to get the truth in the break room with your coworkers who are gossiping or talking about this or that. You're certainly not going to get the truth from Hollywood and all the entertainers and the sports figures of our day. You're not going to get the truth anywhere else, but there is truth. And more than truth, more than just me saying, we know that that the word of God is true, but more than that, truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And guys, as we pray for our leaders, we would pray, yes, that God would save them, but we would also pray that they would come to know who? Jesus. Amen. And as they come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the person, and his name is Jesus, then he would radically transform and change their life and completely change their heart and change the way that they think so that they would become the leaders that God would have them to be. Because when we have leaders that are operating and they're doing their job according to what God wants them to be, guys, who's going to be blessed for that? We are. We are blessed for that. And I think that that's where many of us are struggling right now, is that we see what's happening. Many of us are not satisfied with the leaders that we have. Many of us don't even know their names. And we're expecting them to govern according to the will and the word of God when many, if not most of them, have zero knowledge of the truth. Amen. And so I think the biggest obstacle we have to overcome today is the obstacle of believing that God can change and he can save anybody. Listen, guys, it's not a hopeless cause. And I think that's why I distanced myself from politics so many years ago. I thank God he called me into gospel ministry because I can stand on the authority of the word of God. I don't have to get wrapped up in all these things. But again, it affects all of us, and all of us feel strongly about certain things politically. I understand that. But one of my biggest problems, or one of my biggest failures as an individual here in this nation, is to believe that when it comes to Washington, when it comes to our state legislatures, when it comes to our local governing authorities, it's just a hopeless cause. It's just, that's just what it is. We've just accepted the fact that people in governing positions of governing authorities, they're just not going to do right. They're just selfish and crooked and greedy, and they're going to do whatever they want to do, and nobody can do anything about it. Now, do you think that's the attitude that God wants us to have? It's not. It's not. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, when is the last time you got into a political quarrel, a political debate, a political argument with somebody? The Bible says that we're to pray and we're to be men without anger and without quarreling. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't express your views and your beliefs. That you can do that in a way that's wholesome and with dignity and respect and all those kind of things. But this is what God is calling us to do. Now, as I said before, everybody knows what's happening in Washington. Everybody knows that this is a massive election coming up here in less than a month. Everybody knows that. You watch enough news, you read the headlines, you see the stories. It really just gets exhausting, to be honest with you. But we can be praying, and we should be praying for our president. We should be praying for members of Congress. We should be praying for the Supreme Court. We should be praying for those people in our federal government. That goes without saying, and we're about to pray for them. But I just want to share with you real briefly what's happening here on a local level. Okay, so I'm going to share with you a couple of names that you should be familiar with, and if you're not, hey guys, and here's another thing. Today, we have all of this information so easily accepted, so easily accessible, okay? All you have to do is pick up your what? Pick up your phone and type in, you know, Representative, Tennessee House of Representatives, Tennessee Senators. I mean, you have all this information at the touch of a fingertip so that you can know the names of the people who are governing over you. So let's start here in our state of Tennessee. Now, you guys probably know, or some of you may not know, I'm a resident of the great state of Mississippi. Okay? So, and I have different representatives. Obviously, I have a different governor. But I understand, I know the politics of Tennessee. So let's talk just a minute. I'm going to give you a couple of names. And if you don't know these names, I encourage you to write them down because I want you to begin praying for these people. Because being a man in the position of leadership, even if this is a leadership in the church, I want to tell you it is not easy to become a leader. It is not for the faint of heart to become a leader. And I think sometimes we look at these people and we kind of look at them in a way that they're not real people. That they don't have real concerns and fears and families and they don't come home to just overwhelming stress and anxiety and all the things that any of us would go through as leaders. And sometimes we really dehumanize these people and we just look at them as a name on a piece of paper or somebody on a television commercial and we forget. These are just real people with real struggles and real fears and real insecurities and real challenges and real decisions that they have to make that affect many, many people. And so let's make sure that we understand that and understand who they are. So first of all, we know that the governor of Tennessee, his name is Bill Lee. That's one thing about COVID-19 that it has awakened everyone to at least the names of their governors. Because governors have had tremendous responsibility in how to direct their states during this crisis. So we need to be praying for our governor, Bill Lee. There are two senators that represent the state of Tennessee, Lamar Alexander and Marsha Blackburn. You need to know them. You can email them. You can contact them. You should. Lamar Alexander and Marsha Blackburn. The two representatives that really affect the western part of the state in Congress, in the House of Representatives, is Steve Cohen and David Kustoff. Those two representatives are going to, you know, be involved in the western part of Shelby County up into Tippett County and those areas as well. But you need to know your representatives. We have a mayor here in Memphis, Jim Strickland. And then in Arlington, the mayor is Mike Wissman, for those of you who don't know. And then here in Bartlett, we have our mayor, Keith McDonald. Now, you need to become familiar with these people. They are your governing authorities. And last time I checked, and I'll read it to you just in case you forget. In Romans 13, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by who? By God." By God. God instituted government, and therefore he institutes the governing authorities. And I know that that can be a very complicated issue, because sometimes we say, well, how could God allow a wicked person to become a governing authority? How could God allow a wicked president to become the whatever it may be? You know what, guys? Sometimes God gives people what they want. And if we're not careful here in the United States of America, and we don't become more engaged and informed, especially for the purposes of prayer, but if we don't know who our leaders are and our governing authorities are, guys, and we're not engaged and we're ignorant of these things, we will completely get leaders that will oppress us and will take advantage of us and will continue to drive. Because what's the old saying? Power corrupts. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. And the more power that we give our governing authorities, and see, this is the thing we have to remember, guys. The governing authorities, our senators, our congressmen, even the president of the United States, okay, listen, we don't work for them. They're supposed to be what? Serving the people. That's the way they're supposed to work. But when we're ignorant and uninformed and disengaged, they are going to take advantage of their power. And that's where we are right now in our nation and in our culture. And think about it. We have a whole other generation that we're going to have to raise up as future leaders, guys. And what are we teaching them about government and about our authority that God has instituted over us? And the greatest thing that we can do right now is pray. And so I want to pray for these people by name. And I want you to pray with me for them by name. And we're just going to pray for those two things. We're going to pray for their salvation. I don't know their heart. They may be professing Christians. I have no idea. Some of them probably are. But we're also going to pray that they come to a knowledge of the truth and they govern and they rule with the wisdom that God alone can give. And guys, if anything, after today, I just hope and pray that you are a little bit more challenged and you're a little bit more engaged in your responsibility as a conscientious voter, as someone who appreciates the freedom of representative government that God has instituted in here. Guys, I hope and pray that we will become more faithful, if anything, to know who our representatives are, to know who our governing authorities are, not just in the federal level, but on the state and local level, and that we would what? Pray for them. Because God, what? He tells us to. Simple as that. So would you stop for just a moment and let's all bow our heads and let's pray for our governing authorities. Father in heaven, your word says that you have instituted government, that you have established governing authorities for a reason. And Father, it is your will, whether it be your desired will or your permissive will, whether it be your decreed will, Lord, you raise up leaders and you oftentimes supplant them, Lord. You allow us in this nation the freedom to elect officials to represent us. And Father, I know coming from someone who is very cynical and is very disillusioned with what we call politics in America, Lord, I often want to take the approach that it's just there's no hope. Nothing matters. My vote doesn't really count. But Lord, more than anything, at this time, Lord, we need to know and we need to become engaged. We need to be informed, Lord, because these people are leaders and they're in this position of authority because you placed them there. For whatever reason that you have in your will, Lord, you have placed them there. And we as citizens of this nation, most of all, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, we have the responsibility and the privilege to pray for the people who represent us in government. Because their actions and their decisions, they have a tremendous and a profound effect on our lives and on the lives of our future generations. And so, Father, today, I first want to pray for everything that's happening nationally in our country. Lord, I know it's so easy to flip on the TV and to think that our nation is so completely divided and that so many people are filled with hate. But, Lord, I think that's a lie. I think, Lord, that if we really look at each other in the eyes and we walk around and we see our neighbor, that more and more people truly love each other and there's truly more unity, Lord, than what we've been made to believe. And I pray that we would be agents of peace, agents of unity, agents of love, ambassadors of the gospel. Father, as we look at the whole scope of the nation, Lord, and there's a pivotal election ahead, Lord, no matter where we stand politically this morning, Lord, we do have a responsibility and a privilege to pray for our leaders, for our president, for our members of Congress, the Senate, for our Supreme Court, Lord, who becomes so much increasingly more powerful in their decisions that they make. So, Lord, everything that they do matters, and Lord, it has a tremendous effect on us. And so, Lord, help us to be more conscious of who our leaders are. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that they would be saved. Lord, I don't know what else to pray, but that our leaders would be saved, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, which is your son, Jesus, that they would be humbled, Lord, that they would be brought to the end of themselves. And if any of them are involved in selfish schemes or corrupt ways or whatever it may be, taking advantage of the people, Lord, I pray that their sins would be exposed. I pray that they would be brought to a place of repentance, Lord, and that ultimately that their souls would be saved. We pray for the salvation of all of our leaders. Truly, Lord, that we would see a transformation in Washington, D.C., God. I know it seems like a hopeless and a helpless cause, Lord, but I pray it in faith, knowing that if you can take someone like the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of the church, and you can make him one of the greatest champions of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, then no one is past saving. And you can do anything according to your will, Lord. Lord, as we pray for our governor here, Bill Lee, we know that every governor has been faced with tremendous challenges, overwhelming decisions, Lord, to make for their people. And we just pray for him, Lord, for his salvation, for the knowledge of the truth, that he would make good policies, good decisions for the people of Tennessee. That you would protect him and his family, Lord, and that you would bring them closer to you. And that they would make honorable and wise choices that honor you. Father, we pray for the senators here that represent the state of Tennessee, Lamar Alexander, Marsha Blackburn, Lord, as they engage there in Congress and make laws for this land and make and cast votes that are very critical, Lord, we pray that you would, again, bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, that you would use them to promote good, that you would use them to promote the welfare of the people, that you would use them, Lord, to uphold the law of the land and the great Constitution of the United States, O Lord. And the freedoms that we so greatly enjoy. Father, we pray for the representatives here in the state of Tennessee, Steve Cohen and David Kustoff, Lord. And I pray that our people would truly have a heart that's softened for these leaders, Lord, that we would pray for their salvation, for their wisdom, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth in your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, here on the local level, we have Jim Strickland, the mayor of Memphis. We have Mike Wissman and Keith McDonald, mayors who have cities underneath their authority. And I just pray again, Lord, that they would seek you with all of their heart, that they would truly come to true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that through their relationship with you, God, that they would govern and make decisions that would honor and glorify you above all else, and that it would be for the benefit and the welfare of this people as we are here in this city, Lord. This is our city. This is Bartlett, Lord. We have leaders that are over us, and may we become more familiar with them. May we have them on our hearts and our minds. May we lift them up in prayer, Lord, and may our people pray for all leaders, as your word says. Leaders in the church, leaders in positions of education, leaders in positions of law enforcement, Lord, leaders in our military, Lord. There's so many people in positions of leadership that need your prayer, that need our prayers, and they need your provision. And so, Father, it is the very least that we can do. Forgive us, Lord, for becoming so lazy and so complacent that we don't even know who our representatives are. Father, forgive me for being in that place of just disillusionment and discouragement, Lord, and I know that's not what you would have us to do. And so, Father, as we come before you today, humbled, we want you to change our hearts, and we know that that's the only hope. Lord, our hope is not in a Democrat or a Republican. Our hope is not in a man. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our nation needs Jesus. And if this nation is ever going to turn around, Lord, it's going to turn to you. And so my hope and prayer, Lord, is that the church would be mindful of that you are still on the throne. You are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are still God of this earth. And Lord, that we submit all these things unto you, knowing that you are able, God, to change the hardest heart, to turn and transform the most wicked man to become an agent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're believing you today, God, that you're still able to do that. Forgive us for failing to pray for our leaders. Forgive me. And Father, I pray that we would walk out of here today, Lord, at least more mindful and more engaged in the privilege and the responsibility that we have to be your people in this land. Lord, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Guys, I'm going to ask Cameron and our praise team to come back up. And, you know, my biggest concern in all of these messages is that I don't want this to be like a one and done. You know, I don't want this to be like 2 years from now. Or like, hey, you remember that sermon that Brother Marcus shared about praying for our leaders? Man, that was pretty cool, right? And we haven't taken what we've learned today and done anything with it. And allowing it, just like we talked about last week with the innocent blood that's on our hands, with the number of children who are being killed in the name of abortion, and we sit back and we just kind of accept that like it's normal. And it doesn't change us. It doesn't do anything in us to create some type of action in our life. When you think about what Jesus in the gospel accounts, when Jesus looked upon the crowds, it says that he was filled with compassion. Because they were like a bunch of sheep without what? Without a shepherd. Guys, do you know that there's that Greek word compassion? It's a very strong word, and this is my challenge for you today. And again, I don't know if this is something we can do. It's almost got to be something God can do. But that idea of compassion, it means to be kicked in the gut. How many of you, as a kid, do you ever fall off your bicycle, you hit the ground, and it knocks the what? It knocks the breath out of you and you can't breathe. That's what that word compassion is. It's like you're so moved that you can't even take a breath because you're so overwhelmed with this idea that someone else needs help or mercy or love or grace or whatever it may be, guys. And that's what we need to be as God's people. We need to be filled with compassion. We need a good kick in the gut to move us to do something, move us to action. And that's my hope and prayer in all of these messages that we have leading up to November 3rd. So guys, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And as we sing, you, as always, we encourage you to do business with the Lord right where you are. And if you need me, I'm always here. So let's all bow our heads and we're going to pray together. Father, I want to thank you for being a compassionate God, that you were so moved, Lord Jesus, that you stepped out of heaven. You took on flesh. You came to earth. And you did something about our dreadful and sinful condition. You were so moved with compassion, Lord Jesus, that you came and you lived a perfect life. And then you were willing to lay your life down and be the ultimate substitute, being a sacrifice for our sin, dying a death that we deserve on the cross. And then, Lord, being raised triumphantly on that third day. But the compassion in your heart moved you to action, Lord. And that's what you're calling your people to do here today, Lord, is that may we be moved, not just so that we can continue to sit back and do nothing, Lord, but that we would be moved to do something, to be moved to action. Father, please forgive us. And help us now to go to be light, to be salt, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, again, I love you, and I'm going to send you out with our normal blessing. We do have a big day coming up Saturday. Anybody know what it is? Yeah, we really do need some extra help, guys. I know the last several months our numbers have dwindled, and we've kind of had a skeleton crew. But I don't tell you that to guilt you in any way, because I can't tell you what kind of a blessing you will receive when you come to share and to serve here on third Saturdays. And so, guys, it's one of the greatest opportunities our church has every month for you to be a part and to make a difference and to share the love of Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you can be here, it's 9 o'clock at the very latest, be here 9 a.m. Saturday morning. We have a big day coming up, and I know Chris would be very grateful for all the help that we can get. So please be here if you can, and check your bulletin for any other events and activities that may be going on here at the church. And so take a look at that before you go. Let's all close in a word of prayer. Father, may you bless us and keep us. Lord, let your face shine upon us. Be gracious. Lord, please be gracious. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Lord, lift up your countenance. We want your favor on us, O Lord. And we need your peace. In a world that's full of chaos and confusion, we ask you to please give us peace. And Lord, help us to be agents of peace, agents of truth, agents of love as we go out into this world, Lord, to live quiet lives, dignified lives, Lord, but lives that honor you more than everything. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn to pray more for our governing authorities, the people that you've placed in those positions, and we give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Y'all have a great day.